Memorial Day is a day to remember the fallen heroes while serving our great country. Wherever you are this weekend, please take a few moments to reflect on our nation's history and the sacrifices that were made to preserve our freedom. Let's stand as Chuck brings in the flag. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Tom. Jesus got on the mount and gave what is known as the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God, or some versions, children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we're in Matthew chapter 5, the eight Beatitudes. They're the keys that Jesus gave for happiness. But I thought before we kind of look at each of those eight keys, people in the United States especially, but around the world, are very unhappy. And so I kind of like, why are people so unhappy? Why are people so unhappy? So here's, I was like reading all these sources and studying why so many Americans and people out there are unhappy. So number one, people are unhappy because they compare themselves to others. And I would imagine in the Cranberry Mars area, this definitely would be a problem. You compare your house, how big is your house, your cars, your money, your job, your looks, your kids, Do not underestimate yourself by comparing yourself with others. It's our differences that make us unique and beautiful. So you're just going to go crazy if you're on that comparison game and looking at other people and your neighbor, and good luck going down that road of unhappiness. Just learn to, like, enjoy what you have, your own skin, your relationship with Jesus. By the way, that was like number one reason why people are unhappy. Number two, you hold grudges. You just won't forgive. You won't forgive your parents, your siblings, the friends from high school, your boss, your neighbors, the church, you're never going to forget, you're never going to forgive, and your life is going to be miserable. And somehow in your misery, you think they're miserable, but they probably don't even care. Three, you seek materialism. There is a kind of a high you get when you buy something, but ultimately it leads to disappointment. And eventually, as you get older, you're going to find out that you can't just keep buying happiness at a store. You hang out with unhappy people. And I thought, Simon is actually on the top 10 most villainous people. I feel bad for him. I've noticed, I don't think he's ever been married. Would any woman marry this guy? You would fix dinner and he'd be like, that's a number three. He would be buzzing you that you failed, whatever. I do think he has a girlfriend in the last 2 years. But if you hang out with unhappy, miserable people, Proverbs 22:24 says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man or you will learn his ways. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fool suffers harm. So there's this principle that you become like the people you hang out with. You want to find friends. My advice to you is find people that are positive, love Jesus, enjoy life. Find those friends. Because if you hang out with the gripers and the complainers and nothing's good, and I mean, that's what you're going to become. This is me at times, I guess. You're unhealthy, not enough sleep, exercise, and you become a couch potato. You're in debt. So, and this is affecting more and more people. You have school loans, house loan, car loan, visa loan, you know, personal loans, all this stuff. The more debt people have, the more they're unhappy and are unable to enjoy life. You hate your job. Now, this is Drew Carey. And this is what he's, and I've actually heard this quote now from lots of people. Oh, you hate your job? Why didn't you say so? There's a support group for that. It's called Everybody, and they meet at the bar. I was like, is that true? I sure hope that's not true. Now, I realize no job is, anyone here have a perfect job except for me? Okay, a couple people. Now, I would hope every job has a bad part to it, I'm sure, right? But I would hope that the job that all of you have is something that God's led you to have to serve him. It's in your gifting, and that 80% of your job, 90% of your job you love. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, there's nothing better than for a person to enjoy their work. And hopefully you don't have to hang out at the bars. You have no spiritual life. So we're made up of three parts. And I think the happiness is when you keep the three parts in balance, your body, soul, and spirit. And that's why I think it's probably almost impossible for the world to truly be happy, because they don't have the spiritual side of life. And so it's always just their soul and body they're trying to make happy, and ultimately they're unhappy. So I was reading Christian psychologists, there's only two ways that you can change people to make them happy, since most people are unhappy. The first way is to get a brain operation so that they can rewire your head, okay? Now, I don't know how many people want to line up for that. But the second way is to meet God. Now, does anyone know what this painting is? It's the hand of God, and it's Adam. It's when God is giving Adam life. Now, I didn't show you the whole painting, because what is there about the whole painting that I probably shouldn't show? Yeah, Adam's naked. And this is done by Michelangelo. There's a debate which is the most famous painting in the world. It is either this painting or what? The Mona Lisa by Leonardo da Vinci, who also painted The Last Supper. I think it is interesting that if I talked to Michelangelo, who was painting this, I would have said, you need to read your Bible, Michelangelo. Because what did he paint in Adam that we would say is incorrect? Do you know what he painted with Adam that would be incorrect? He had a belly button. Michelangelo painted a belly button on Adam. And, of course, we know that Adam and Eve would be the only two people that would not have a belly button. And kids, if you don't understand that, talk to your parents at home. Say, hey, what's this belly button stuff? And parents, here's what you say. Well, when God made them, he said, oh, you're finished, and you're finished. That's the safe answer if they're under 18. All right. But this is when God gave life to Adam, breathe life into him, is what this painting is symbolizing. And I'll claim that the key to happiness is when you and God touch and you meet in the person of Jesus Christ, that is what infuses not only spiritual life, but the abundant life that comes in Jesus. That is the key. When you connect with God, that is the key to joy and happiness in your life. So Jesus gets up, it's probably his first sermon, and he says, I want to give you the eight keys to happiness. Since everyone in America, the dream is the pursuit of happiness. So these are the Beatitudes, and I kind of like that because these should be the attitudes that you should have. There are eight of them. These are the Beatitudes that should be in your life. They're opposite of what the world would say is the key to happiness. So like the first Beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I would think the world would go, blessed are the prideful, for theirs, because you get everything in the earth. You know, you can just go through those Beatitudes and the world pushes just the opposite. We believe that these Beatitudes are progressive in nature. You start with the first, and as you grow, you move to second, third, fourth, down to the eighth. So you'll be able to test yourself to see where you're at in your progression of happiness. And there's more happiness the farther you go down that list, okay? So you can test as we go through them, you find out where you're at. Blessed in the Greek means happy. So you could say, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So let's go over them. Number one, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We believe that this is when you realize you are spiritually poor. Some have misinterpreted it to say, I'd rather be poor money-wise and go to heaven than rich and go to hell. But this is not talking about money. This is talking about your spirit. Blessed, happy is the person who realizes they are spiritually poor, that you are bankrupt, that you are a sinner who needs a savior. And the promise, every one of the Beatitudes has a promise. The promise is you get to go to heaven. When you fall down and say to God, I'm not worthy for salvation. I'm not worthy to go to heaven. It's the tax collector and the Pharisee that go into the temple. And the Pharisee shows off. Hey, I do this, I do that in his pride. But the tax collector goes in and beats his breast and, you know, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And you begin this relationship with God. It's the beginning of happiness, true happiness, when you bow your knee to Jesus Christ in your poverty. The opposite, of course, is pride. Psalm 10 says this about people. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will shake me. And this, unfortunately, this is the attitude of so many people. They are so prideful. God's laws, his word is so far from them. And they just, you know, they're a god unto themselves. Arrogant, prideful. This is the word Christian. For those of us that have bowed our knee, that realize we're poor in spirit, ask Jesus into our heart, we become known as a Christian. We are people who follow Christ. But I just heard this recently and I like it. We are Christians. That means Christ is everything. Jesus is everything in our lives. And the I-A-N on the end, that means I am nothing. A Christian is someone who lifts up Jesus in their life, lives for him, and I am nothing. Now, I know this seems weird. Like, you would think that's the opposite of being happiness. Because the world is, you are someone. You should be prideful, and that's the key to happiness. But it's weird with God. The more you lift up God in your life, the happier you will be. I know it's a strange quandrum, but so true. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So step one, you've given your heart to Jesus. You realize you're a broken sinner that needs a Savior, and you've come to Jesus, and the kingdom of heaven is yours. Step two is where you begin to mourn. This is the beginning of sanctification. It's where you begin to mourn for the sins in your life and in the world, where you begin to realize just how bad sin really is, how sin hurts God, and how it hurts your neighbor, and how it hurts yourself as your own neighbor. And you begin to mourn, and you begin to want to live right. So here's a verse in 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the kind of sorrow mourning that God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, that's when you're mourning because you got caught, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. And so you begin to mourn for the sins in your life, and you're mourning so much that you want to change. You want to live for the Lord. Wednesday night, we've been going through the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 9, God is going to destroy Jerusalem. But he sends his angels out and says, I want you to mark, these are people that are going to survive. When the Babylonians come in and destroy all the people living in Jerusalem, certain people will survive. And God says, angels, you mark everyone who mourns and laments over the sins of the nation. So blessed are those who mourn. When I just see what's going on in the United States, you can mourn. When you see what's going on in the world and the laws that are being passed, you mourn for what sin is, how rampant it is, and all the people that are being affected by it. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So one of my favorite verses is Philippians 2:3, which says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. So meekness is, the opposite would be self-assertive. Meekness, it's kind of an attitude that you have towards people. Let's say you're like the CEO of a company. The opposite of meekness would be you're the CEO of a company. You say, I'm going to get the best seat, and I'm only going to sit with my vice presidents around me, and the lowly workers, you're beneath me. Where meekness would be, I'm the CEO of the company, and I don't need to sit at the head table. In fact, I'd like to sit here with the elevator operators and the janitors. I'm so secure in myself, in my relationship with Jesus, that I don't have to push myself forward. I don't have to assert myself. I can be friends with anyone. It is an attitude that God actually has with us. It's the attitude Jesus has. Jesus is humble and meek. That's why he was able to be the Son of God and actually come down and associate with us. Number four. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So this is where you come and you really hunger for what's right. You hunger for God's word. You hunger, I see the thirst as you hunger for the Spirit of God to fill you and to reveal the word he has given to us. This is where I see you really are into the Word of God. It's you just spiritually are thirsting and hungering for what is right, and what is right is revealed in the Word of God. Now, the world, especially in the United States, is taking us down a wrong path. Do you really want to follow what Hollywood says is right? The Bible says in Romans 12, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the word of God. Everyone's going to tell you what's right and wrong out there in the world and push their theology or their thoughts. But my opinion as a Christian is this is what determines what's right or wrong, okay? I just happen to believe it. I don't care what the world says. I think it's a huge mistake. I think it's going to hurt thousands and millions of people to listen to the world as they disassemble all of the Ten Commandments. Okay? I feel bad. I know this nation was founded as a Christian nation. It's one of the most unique nations in all the world, founded as a Christian nation. But you understand, the first commandment, have no other God before him. Satan has been dismantling every one of the Ten Commandments. And that's why the new younger generations, a huge percentage of them are atheist. We're going to go literally from a Christian nation to an atheist nation. It's like hard to believe that we're living in a country where so many people are now saying there is no God. I'm just telling you, Satan is dismantling slowly every one of the commandments. Do you hunger and thirst for the word of God? This is progressive. So first you give Jesus your heart. Then you begin to mourn about the sin in your life. Then you get the attitude of meekness, like, oh, I'm saved and I need to associate and I need to battle pride. But then this fourth one is you're just hungering and thirst for the word of God. You want to know what's right, what's wrong. And you're in the Bible every day because you have this thirst and hunger. Now, what are two signs that a baby is sick? There are two signs when a baby is sick. What are they? Sign one, they cry. They won't drink their milk. Those are the two signs, the two major signs. Someone said in the first service they can have a fever. Okay. The two signs to me that Christians are sick, sign one is they cry. You know the Christians that are sick, that they cry a lot. They complain, they gripe, they're miserable, nothing's happy, nothing, you know, they're crying. When I meet with Christians and I'm just crying and complaining about every little thing, I go to they're sick. And the second sign is they're not drinking their milk. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says to crave the word of God like pure spiritual milk. And so I know when Christians are sick, when they're not in the word of God, when they're not eating their spiritual food. So where are you at so far in the four things? Are you at the point where, like, you've got to have the word of God every day in your life? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Stage 5. Now, I like this. Mercy and grace, to me, can be kind of confusing or similar. But I like one definition, which is mercy is grace in action. Mercy is showing grace in action. It's when you actually do something. It's more than just thinking about it. Like meekness, the third one, that's kind of an attitude. Mercy is now you're actually serving. You are actually showing. In order to show mercy, you actually have to be doing something. If you're feeding the poor, that we would consider that you're showing mercy to the poor. If you just say to yourself, oh, I feel bad for the poor, you might be being meek, but you're not actually showing mercy because you're only thinking it. Mercy is only when you put it into effect and actually do something. It's serving. It's actually now where you have mercy for other people that are in misery because of their own sin or the sin of society, and you do something about it. Like I thought, giving to missions overseas, when you give to missions overseas, you are doing an act of mercy. You are doing something about it. You're giving money that's going to feed the poor, start hospitals, start churches, share about Jesus. That is an act of mercy when you give to missions. When you get involved in the ministry of the church, you are showing mercy. The Good Samaritan. Maybe the priest and the Levite, maybe they thought about that poor guy, that sucker at the side road, but they did not show mercy. They went by. But the Good Samaritan went over and got involved. He showed mercy. So stage 5 is when you're actually now living out. You're actually serving others. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this is, you're now grown. So happy is the Christian who now, the first ones kind of remind me of, it's all about you. Then the fifth one here reminds me, now I want to serve others. I want to help others out. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This is where you come to the place where you realize that all the sinful things in your life are coming from your heart. All those words that you're saying the swear words and the four-letter words that have to do something with the bathroom often, or the actions, you realize it's coming from your own heart. And this is where you pray to God, God, like King David, create in me a clean heart. This is what this is. This is when you have the desire to be holy. You want to see God, and you just want God to do such a deep inner work in your life and your heart. You want to love God with all of your being. Number 7 is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called either the sons of God or children of God. This is number 7. Christians like to make peace. You have a desire to make peace. As opposed to, I picked this out for, this was my picture for gossipers. Do you know that the Bible says in Proverbs that gossip is actually to divide people and make people not like each other? That is the purpose of gossip. That's why Satan loves it. Satan loves to divide. He loves to divide husbands and wives and parents and kids, brothers and sisters, workers, co-workers, and he'll often use gossip as a means of dividing and fighting. But the Christian, when you meet Jesus, you now want to be a peacemaker. You now have this desire to want to make peace with your parents. You want to make peace with your siblings. You want to make peace with your high school buddies. You want to minister peace at the office. You don't get involved in the office politics that divides, but you're like the peacemaker. I don't know what the world will be like when all the peacemakers are taken out at the rapture. It's like I can see why the world will go at each other like crazy. But the ultimate peacemaker is the soul winner. The soul winner. You see, I'll illustrate it this way. Because of sin, we became enemies with God. And let's just, in a sense, say both God and man, women, turned their backs on each other. And because of sin, we were enemies and we didn't face each other. Part of God, his character, is to be a peacemaker. God said, no, you know what? I'm going to make peace. I realize it's not my fault. It's man who sinned. Because some of you will always go, yeah, I want to make peace, but it's their fault. So when they make peace, no. God knew it was man's fault that caused us to be at enmity with God. But God's a peacemaker. Someone has to make the first move in peacemaking. And it always has to be the Spirit-filled Christian, just so you know, okay? So God said, I'm going to make peace. I got to deal with this sin issue. And so he gave Jesus, his only son, to die for our sins. And God says, now I've paid the prices. There's nothing that hinders making peace. And God extends his hand out and says, I want to be friends. I want to make up. We have the privilege of telling people that God wants to make up. That God has paid, that he won't hold our sins against us. And he gave his only son. And that's called soul winning. That's called sharing with people. You can have a relationship. All you have to do is turn around. Here's the people mad at God. But God, he wants to make peace. All you have to do is turn around. What do we call that, by the way? Repentance. And by the way, you'll see back in chapter 4, actually technically the first sermon Jesus preaches is repent. Okay? So we get the privilege, we have the ministry, it's called the ministry of reconciliation. We have the privilege of telling people, you can be reconciled with God. God's got his hand out. He's ready for you to put your hand in his hand. You can have reestablish that relationship. But unfortunately, because of pride, people are like, I'm not interested. No. I'm not making friends. I like my lifestyle without God, whatever. But there will be people who will. And so we have the privilege of being soul winners, of telling people of the ultimate peace that people can have with God. Number eight is, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you look at, this eighth one, it goes a little bit into more detail. Jesus says in verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of" what? Because of who? Because of me, who is Jesus, okay? So, Jesus says, and this is the ultimate. I know this seems strange because this is so opposite the world. But when you're growing in the Lord, you're going down these seven steps, and you are living, your heart is pure. The Spirit of God is really cleansing your life. You're reflecting Jesus. You're meek. The Christians, we're not out there trying to hurt our enemies, okay? We're meek. We're not blowing ourselves up to kill other people. We're peacemakers. We are merciful. We realize we were sinners that deserved death, but God saved us. And so we want to share with others how they can meet God. We don't want to kill them and send them to hell. No, we want to show mercy and tell them about Jesus. But the more we reflect Jesus, the more people, the world is going to hate us. See, the world hates Jesus, and the world hates the teachings of God. But when that happens, and my prediction is in the United States, I know, I love this nation, and it's probably no, I don't know, the whole world is going downhill, in my opinion. But I think over the next 10 years, we will begin to experience when people are going to begin to insult Christians. It's not right to insult any other group anymore, except for Christians. We'll be the only group that will be acceptable to insult and falsely say all kinds of evil against us. They'll portray us as being mean and rotten, when in reality, we will not be. We'll be loving and caring and sharing God's word. But verse 12, what does it say that we should do? Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Come to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. Jesus is preaching another time the same truths. Luke 6, verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil. And I view that as they reject Christian. That's going to be ultimately our name. I'm a Christian. Christ is everything. I am nothing. Because of the Son of Man, verse 23, rejoice in that day. And I like this. What should we do? Leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. So I have to close. Soldiers, they sacrifice. Some sacrifice by giving up their lives. Others sacrifice by going overseas. Many soldiers are injured physically, emotionally, in order for us to experience freedom, physical freedom in the United States, right? And so today's Memorial Day, we remember all those soldiers who, many laying down their lives and many being hurt, and just many serving to give us physical freedom. But may we never forget the Christian soldiers, because we're part of two nations, the United States and the heavenly nation. And Jesus said, you know, when people persecute you and insult you, you know, great is your reward, because that's what they've done to godly people all through history. Godly people all through history have laid down their lives to bring us the truth of the Word of God. There are people in the world today, our family members, who are being beheaded, being thrown into jail, being insulted, persecuted, whatever, to bring the good news of freedom to go to heaven to people. And they're laying down their lives. And they're, I mean, I don't know if there's really a special day. Someone in the first service says, well, there's what's called All Saints Day. But I'm piggybacking off of Memorial Day and saying we need to remember all the Christians through thousands of years who have been faithful to the Word of God that could bring the Bible to us and the good news of Jesus Christ. So I'd like us to stand, and Tom's going to play the taps on behalf of all to remember all the prophets, the apostles, and godly men and women through the centuries that have served in laying down their lives for us as well.